Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your plan for mankind and how it was that you permitted the fall and redeemed us on the basis of faith alone through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that you do all the work. And then the challenge to us is simply to believe, to accept your role in the process, and to be thankful for that, recognizing it's always a part of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished verse 12 of chapter 4, expanded translation, and the pattern of circumcision, not only to those who, from the circumcision, that would be the Jews, of course, but also to those who advance in the ranks from the doctrine, source of doctrine, like the father Abraham in uncircumcision. So what we've seen here is Paul's making the case that Abraham is the pattern for the whole system, faith alone and Christ alone, as well as advancing by grace and faith in Jesus as the doctrine. Of course, Jesus was revealed differently in that time frame, but the person is the same. It was the person who would be the substitute and die in our place, because that's the only way the problem could be resolved. And the way God set it up was that we could not do anything on our own, because to even get in the game, you have to believe in Jesus or how he was revealed to you. And that sets up the pipeline of grace. We call it the grace pipeline, where everything is from God. So all we do is provide positive, non-meritorious positive volition. And even for spirituality, that's really how it works, because we have to choose to be functioning in the ministry of the Spirit, and we have to choose to learn the doctrine. And that's a volitional factor. And the only way we can do that is on the basis of God's power. So even though we do provide positive volition, and in that case it's not momentary, it's consistent, it's still non-meritorious, because God has to provide the means. And that's the thing we have to recognize here. It's all about what God has done and continues to do for us. And our failures are not the issue. Sin has been dealt with permanently. It's set out of the way. And the issue is Jesus. The issue is his work and all of the things that he's done for us. And Abraham is a prototype for all of that, as this verse is telling us. So we see from this that not only did Abraham set the pattern for salvation, adjustment to God's justice, for salvation as a Gentile in uncircumcision, he's also set the pattern for maturity, adjustment to God's justice as a Gentile in the status of uncircumcision. So contrary to what the Jews were alleging, and that was the issue, this whole issue with Romans starts out with that. You've got the Gentiles was one set of problems and the Jews was another. But in the final analysis, they're both in the same bucket. That bucket is called condemnation. So they have a different artifacts that are associated with their condemnation and depravity. But the end result is the same. And so the whole package comes from God, whether or not you have the law and think you're good, or not have the law and you don't know. And that was really the situation between the Gentile and the Jew. And the problem the Jews had is that they thought that you had to be a Jew before you could be saved. And that was false, because Abraham was saved before he was a Jew. They must not have thought about it. In fact, he wasn't a Jew until much later, when he finally reached spiritual maturity as a Gentile. And then he became a Jew, and then he lived another bunch of years, and he had a whole other bunch of tests that would test his orientation to God while he had his son that had been promised. That would be, of course, Isaac, and then he had a bunch of other sons later even, that really weren't of the promise, but are blessed in their association with Abraham, as long as they have the predicate for blessing. Now that's the big challenge, you know, especially for the Abraham's Gentile seed, because most of them are against Jesus, against the Jews, who are their brother, half brother, and they're against they're all half brothers. You got Ishmael, and then you got the five sons of Keturah, so they're half brothers of Isaac. But they all hate Isaac. And we see that in playing out. It has been playing out throughout history ever since that point in time when it played out with Ishmael and Isaac back then. Nothing is different. Nothing has changed. It's the magnitude of the battle has changed. Abraham's faith in Christ is a pattern for salvation, adjustment to God's justice, per Genesis 15:6. And so that goes all the way back. Now, this isn't the first explanation of faith alone. That's in Genesis 3. But this is pretty early. And the interesting thing about this one is this involves Abraham, who becomes the father of the Jews. And that's important because they were given a special status quo with God on the basis of their gene pool. But the problem they have, and they don't see that, or they don't recognize it, is that apart from faith in Christ, they really can't inherit the promises, at least in the whole scope of them. So in other words, the promises that were given to Abraham were temporal and eternal. And they can receive some of the temporal blessings. In fact, the truth of the matter is Israel never really expanded to that point so far. They will under Jesus' reign in the millennium. But they never had the entire scope of the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, I think we're going to go into a detour here on that to discuss the Abrahamic covenants. Because it explains why a Jew isn't a Jew. Which is important. Because you got to be a spiritual Jew to actually be a real Jew. In the sense that you receive the blessing that Abraham gave God. Because the predicate for Abraham's blessing was believing in Jesus. As a Gentile. Uncircumcised. Not an unbeliever. He was a believer, but he wasn't circumcised yet. So he believed in the Lord. That points to Jesus. That's how he was revealed in the time frame. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So the credit, reckoning is our word that in the Greek, it's legizomai, that means to, this is Hebrew, has the same concept. It has to do with being credited something you don't have inherently. So it's like you have a bank account and someone else writes a check and throws it in your bank account or does a transfer and you don't even know what happened. That's kind of how it works. It's there, though. And then that becomes the basis for you to actually function with that account. Because we can't function. We have got a big zero in there otherwise. So the doctrine resident in Abraham's soul through the function of grace apparatus for spiritual perception. Now, Colonel Thieme invented the concept of gap. I added the S. Because grace apparatus for protection is what God gives us. And it's the spiritual apparatus. That's why I added the S. So it's an expansion of his concept. Only to the fact that you have to be filled with the Spirit to have this play at all. But you could say apparatus would include that. That's fine. It is the pattern of maturity adjustment to God's justice described in Genesis 17. So it goes on to describe Abraham's faith and his ultimate conclusion that even though he didn't have the promise, which was his doctrine, he had gotten to the point where he couldn't do the promise. He couldn't do the things necessary to get it. That would be have Isaac. And Sarah never had the capacity to have that. That they both would have capacity at the right time when God gave it to them. And they did. And his conclusion ultimately was that God's faithful. God will do it. He's able. He's faithful. He's going to come through for us even though we're in a period of complete inability. And that's really the kind of viewpoint we have to have in our lives because when we get it right down to it, when we understand what's going on here, our situation before God is hopeless and helpless. Now, we often don't think of it that way because we do have a life and we have relationships with people and we get along and all that stuff. But when it comes to God, we're hopeless and helpless. And that's really what we have to understand. And he lets us get in situations where, in the world sometimes, where we're in a hopeless and helpless situation and we're challenged to wait on God to come through for us in that situation. Because he always will. And again, death is actually an exit plan for God. Because remember, blessed in the eyes of God is the death of his godly ones. Why? Well, you're out of here. You're home free. You have fulfilled the objectives God has for you when you die as a believer, one way or another. Either you have rejected doing it because you haven't learned the doctrine, so he knows that happened, or you've accepted it and have advanced in the plan until you've acquired or utilized the powers he has wanted you to use in the devil's world. And so your testimony is done, is the point, one way or the other. The doctrine resident in Abraham, again, we saw this. It's interesting to note that the words translated the steps or the ranks are monadic. So that's I don't know if I have this in the sequence here. Let's get back up to 12. Yeah, I'll get to it in a second here. I think this is in the next verse. The steps is in the next verse. I don't know why I plugged that in here. I plugged that in here because I wanted to bring it up. But I think I'm. Let's go. We'll go with it because the pattern is equivalent to the step. But we'll bring this up in verse 13 when we get to it in a minute. It's interesting to note that the words translated the steps or ranks are monadics as they describe a single set of orderly steps and not all kinds of random steps. See, people often, as believers, think that, oh, they can believe in Jesus and they can do all these things their own way. Well, that's not true. It's faith alone, exclusively. And that's the pattern for in Abraham's case. And this is going to come up in a minute, again, in with the word steps in verse 13 of Romans 4. Abraham is the pattern for adjustment to God's justice prior to the existence of Old Testament scripture. Abraham, an uncircumcised Gentile, did not become an uncircumcised Jew, a circumcised Jew, until he had already attained maximum capacity adjustment to God's justice as a Gentile. So, again, Paul's refuting the Jews' allegation that, or assumption, that you've got to be a Jew before you can be saved. And that was not at all true. It never was a path necessary, because before Abraham had Isaac, everybody was a Gentile. So that would be all the people prior to the flood and all the people up to this point, which is quite a while after the flood. That would include all of Noah's kids, Noah himself, Shem, a whole bunch of people. I mean, would be included in that. Well, people we don't know would be included in that bunch. Abraham therefore becomes the pattern for both Jew and Gentile in the adjustment to God's justice. This emphasizes the fact that all blessing from God all direct blessing that comes from God requires a specific predicate or a target. That's the thing we have to understand. And that's the thing we have to get on the basis of faith. You only get that perfect righteousness of God by imputation, not by doing, not by keeping, not by who you are in the gene pool. That's what the Jews thought in many cases. You only get it when you believe in Jesus, as he's revealed to you. The specific predicate or target for all direct blessing from God's justice is the imputation of God's righteousness at the point of salvation. So that's the thing that people miss out on. They don't understand that. They think they can be a good person. That's why when you talk to people about being saved, they'll say, well, I hope so. I've been a good person. Well, that's their whole predicate is wrong. It's not about them. Now, that is an objective later on in the cycle. I mean, we're saved as sinners, and we continue to sin as saved people, okay? And we always will continue to sin because we have a sin nature. And we'll find that we sin in ways that are a little more nuanced and less obvious to us and others, but we still sin. Arrogance becomes a sin. It always was, but now you're keen on it. Mental attitude sins become more of a factor, rather than overt sins, as you advance in God's Word. So there's a process in advancing, that's our GAS process, where the sin, while it's not an issue, is an issue in the sense of our relationship with God and the filling of the Spirit. Okay, we're saved, period, no matter what. That's a given. Okay, gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans, I believe that's Romans 10:29. There's something like that in that area. The point here is that salvation is a gift from God. So it's irrevocable even in spite of sin. And God covered the sin issue with Jesus. That was the thing he did with Jesus. So one of the things. And, of course, that lets him do what he's doing here. You know, we talked about that. It was in the first couple chapters of Romans, where God, he basically created the pipeline and built the pipe through Jesus, unilaterally, because he did it all. And that's why he set it up that way. And, of course, that's why he allowed the fall to happen. He had a plan to save people out of that situation on a non-meritorious basis. So believing in Jesus is the exit plan from that status. So the conveyance of the greater blessings from God's justice are related to the intake of doctrine into the believer's soul, because God's justice can only provide greater blessing as its capacity is developed from the function of God's imputed righteousness. So the predicate is God's righteousness. You got to have that to even get in the game. In essence, you're outside the field. You're outside the stadium. when you're an unbeliever. You're in the stadium and potentially on the field as a believer because you have God's righteousness. All right. So once you're in that game, then you have the option of learning the game if you choose to. Now, you're not, God doesn't demand it. He happens to know exactly what you're going to do, though. You got to know that. Omniscience knows all knowable. So he knows. It doesn't mean he didn't lay up everything you needed to do it, even though he knew you wouldn't. Because he did. You know, on the basis of faith, upon the basis of the fact you believed in Jesus, you received an escrow that may or may not be conveyed. That's Ephesians 1. So, God's justice can only provide greater blessing to the additional blessing beyond salvation, which is certainly big, huge actually, as capacity developed from the function of God's imputed righteousness under the ministry of the Spirit and God's word of absolute truth. So that becomes how we actually deal with sin experientially if we choose to. Again, that's optional because we have to continue on in the process for that to occur. God's integrity must be consistent. This consistently demands compatibility with the function of God's righteousness and God's justice as the facets of God's integrity. So remember that this is, the righteousness and justice are two facets of God's of essence. So they both have to be compatible. And we understand that his holiness, which is another word for his integrity, are a function of that. There must be no compromise, no inconsistency, and no chaos. So there's always order. That's the thing we have to understand here. Spirituality is not random. So why we have all these churches out here with all these people, believers, allegedly, who are functioning differently is wrong. Because ultimately it's doctrine. You're either applying the doctrine or you're not. And the doctrine is very rigid. It's a protocol. So there's a rigid process. And that's why we're going to see in the next verse that the word for steps is so fixed. It's as though it's ranks and rows is the concept. And you're actually, there's a set of footsteps, single. So as you move forward, you're stepping in the steps of the guy in front of you, the footprints. So if you were, for example, walking in snow, and you walked across a yard that hadn't been walked on, you would make footprints. All right. Now, if someone followed you according to the words that are used here, they would walk across that lawn in the same footprints, and you couldn't tell that more than one person went across there. All right. That's how close it is. That's the way. That's the specificity of it. They're not just randomly chasing around you and making another set of footprints. It's a single set of footprints, and the single set of footprints was established by Jesus. And then followed and on by the various prophet apostles that came along. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the concept. And so the challenge for us to learn is the protocol that Jesus used, that Paul taught and the other disciples and the apostles. And we follow and put our feet, our footprints in that step as we move forward. So when you get done looking across the lawn, there's one set of footprints, even though thousands of people walked it. That's the point. And there's none of this chaos is the point that we have today in the church. That's not according to the will of God, certainly. So there is a plan that's right for everybody. And it's a single plan. And it starts with faith in Jesus. To avoid compromise and inconsistency, a principle becomes axiomatic. God's justice can only directly bless God's righteousness. So that's so people who are out of position aren't being blessed in the same way as they might ought to be. They are to a limit because they're God's kids. Remember, the moment you believe in Jesus, you are a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So God is going to give you what we refer to as logistical grace that keeps you alive in the devil's world to do God's will. Now, you may or may not choose to do God's will, but you got the assets regardless because it's based purely on your having God's righteousness. Since all blessing from God originates from His justice, and since God's justice cannot bless sinful man, it was necessary for God to initiate His process by imputing His own righteousness to sinful man. So that's the thing we have to realize. He would have to leave us in condemnation if He doesn't. That's what John 3:18 and 36 say. People who do not believe in Jesus are left in their sinful situation. Okay. So it's a sin of omission when you don't believe in Jesus. And that's actually the unpardonable sin. Because you can't, if you don't believe in Jesus, the game don't work. You cannot do the plan apart from believing in Jesus. In fact, you can't do the plan apart from being filled with the Spirit, which is one of the assets associated with believing in Jesus. It's one of the 40 things you got. 40 or more. So, the grace to initiate his process by imputing his own righteousness to sinful man while he was still sinning to be the target for his perfect blessing. See, to expect people to be good from God's point of view before they're believers is impossible. I mean, that's what some churches teach. I mean, if you're a good person, then we're going to baptize you and you're going to be in our church. Well, no. Of course, baptism isn't how it's done anyway, water baptism anyway. Spirit baptism is. But no, You baptize first if you're going to use that ritual. Because that gives the predicate for being able to live the life at all. You can't do the church stuff like you're supposed to unless you're first baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So they're getting all the corner. So you've got a whole bunch of people in the churches that are doing human good and they think it's divine good. Because they're keeping the law, or what they think is the law that they need to keep, morality, typically, and they're doing it in the energy of the flesh, which is what? Evil. So you're starting all your people off on the wrong foot before you even get them saved, if they actually comply with that. Of course, the truth of the matter is, most of those people are already saved on the basis of faith in Christ alone, on the filling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit. It had nothing to do with water. They're already saved. That's the facts, okay, in the church. But they have all these rigmarole they have people go through before they actually dunk them. And that's when they say they're saved. I mean, if they do, of course, they're wrong, but whatever. That's the point. And that's where the problem comes in. That kind of stuff. See, they're completely out of line. You can't do it at all without being saved first. You can't do it. And the Romans 8, 3 and 5, 8 tell us all about this. It's for what the law could not do. See, the law isn't a solution. The law is a problem. For us. Now, for God, it's not, because he's perfect. It wasn't a problem for Jesus because he was perfect. Only a perfect person can keep the law on a meritorious basis. Okay, we aren't perfect, so we can't do it. So it does show the way, but it doesn't show us how to do it. That's the point. What the law could not do, what's that? Save you. It could only condemn. Because it was weak through the flesh. Why is it weak from the flesh? That's the old sin nature. Code word, sarx, old sin nature. It has to do with your inability to comply with the will of God. Wow, you have a sin nature that is automatically in opposition to God. You're at war with him. I mean, maybe you might not think you are, but you are. Arrogance thinks doesn't understand it's at war with God when it is. You can start right there with your problem. So, because of the sin nature, he solved this problem by sending his own son that looked like a man with a sinful nature, but he doesn't. And he is an offering for sin. And he condemns sin in the flesh. Okay, so Jesus came along and fixed this problem once and for all. It's what he did on the cross. And that's why God had to have him come and resolve it. All right? And so when people try to jump away from Jesus, they completely miss the point. Because they can't even get in the game. All they are is religious legalist people in that case. And that's what all, other than Christianity, which can also be religious legalism, if it's not understood properly, true Christianity that's based on faith and grace alone, only works this way. Those are the steps. Footsteps. That means anybody else who's walking in other footprints is either not saved or not spiritual. One or the other. It may not be either. It's possible. And then we have Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, and still are, Christ died for us as our substitute. Okay, so we were still in the status quo of inability when he died and provided the resources. Complete inability. Okay? And so we continue to be that way until we learn a little doctrine. So we may not recognize it as sin, but we are sinning is the point. So the function of God's integrity towards mankind, in the function of God's integrity towards mankind, perfect righteousness demands righteousness, and perfect justice demands justice. So we got to be able to respond with what God gives. How you only relate to God through what God does. That's it. Anything we do on our own is unacceptable. It's evil. That's why it's described as wood, hay, and straw in Corinthians. It's not benefit. God does not accept it. People do, but God does. God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness, and God cannot bless anything less than perfect righteousness. This emphasizes the importance of the imputation of God's righteousness to the believer when they believe in Jesus for salvation. See, that's the whole thing that starts it down, starts it working. It don't work until that. That's why I like to use the definition, this explanation of priming a pump. Because you got to fill the pump with whatever you're pumping before you start. It don't work. Now, the way you solve that problem is you use things like submersible pumps because they're submersed in the water, they're in material, whatever you're moving. So you use, but I mean, you can, the same like in a car in the old days. These days they got cars with the pumping gas is a pain because it's flammable. And you got to be careful. All right, but today they use tank pumps in the tank. Why? Because the tank's got gas in it, hopefully, and the gas in the tank covers the pump, and it's filled with fuel because it's sitting in the bottom of the tank. Now, in the old days, they had engine-driven pumps. So you had a fuel line between the gas tank and the pump on your engine. If you go back, I don't know, middle 60s. I had my Ford Mustang. Nice car. Wish I still had it. It had an engine-driven pump. Okay, so you got a fuel line going. It was no 65 year. You took the engine. You had a fuel line going from the tank to the engine-driven pump, and then from the engine-driven pump to the carburetor. All right. So when you fired that thing up, you had to get fuel going forward to get it to go. And when you had, if you lost pressure, fuel pressure, you had to recover that. Okay, that's why a lot of airplanes have electric pumps as well as engine-driven pumps. Airplanes are all mostly piston-engine airplanes. The people fly, people like me fly, are old. They're designed in the 50s, most of them, and they have two pumps. They have an electric pump and they have an engine-driven pump. So there's a process, because if you lose the pressure going through the engine-driven pump, you lost the gas, and then an airplane has a bad thing. It tends to fall out of the sky. Well, it doesn't fall, but it's going down. It's going to glide, but it's not going where you want it to go anyway. So they have electric pump to compensate for that. So they have two fuel pumps. Smaller airplanes, really little ones don't. But then you got an issue if you lose power. And then generally have, in that case, a lot of times they have wings over the top. They don't even have pumps because of gravity feeds. You follow me? So you need a low-wing airplane has to have a pump to pump gas into the engine. That'd be a Piper or a Mooney. Okay, that kind of airplane. Cessna got an above wing airplane. That's an advantage of the wing. I mean, up on top, it's full of gas, and the gravity makes it flow. So anyways, that's the point. But with the Spirit, it's the same thing. You got to have the power of the Spirit, which you get through righteousness adjustment to God the moment you believe in Jesus. And so you haven't believed in Jesus, you don't got nothing. You got human good. You may have a lot of it. That's what the Jews had. A lot of human good, which is worthless. So that was a problem. It was actually a problem. The Pharisees had the big problem because they thought they were good and they weren't. Because they didn't understand this. They didn't understand this. That's why Nicodemus said, what do you mean I'm going to be born again? I mean, it's crazy he didn't understand it. He should have. The Scripture talks about it. Old Testament Scripture. He should have known, being who he was. Explains this, that obviously he didn't know much doctrine to ask that question. I got to be born again. I got to get back in my mother's womb and come out again. That's what he said to Peter, to Jesus. Jesus, you don't get it. And they didn't. That was a problem. That's why they were unbelievers and they wouldn't change their mind about it because they were arrogant. So faith in Christ is an instant adjustment to God's justice for salvation. Continuous, persistent learning of Bible doctrine under the filling ministry of the Spirit is the authority, and the authority of one's pastor is the means of attaining maturity, adjustment to God's justice. So you got to be taught this information. And God's protocol requires a pastor who teaches the doctrine, and you learn it through that pastor. You know, you can learn it in a book if it's written by a guy that you know and respect. That's fine. That's a pastor, probably. But this protocol is important, too, because you got churches that violate that. They say, oh, we don't do pastors. Everybody's the same. Oh, yeah? Is that so? Well, that's not so because the Bible says otherwise. You know, you can try to slice and dice it all at once, but what's happening in that situation is, guess what? You're walking across that yard with snow in it, and you got different footsteps. Oh, that's a problem. Yeah. Yeah, you're out of fellowship. That's what's happening. Okay? And that's what people do, though. They get arrogant, and they think that they don't need a pastor. Well, they do need a pastor, whether they know it or not. It's part of the system. All right? Part of the system. You got to do it, or else you're out of line. Period. You're not going to get it right. So remember that God's integrity includes two divine attributes, righteousness and principle of integrity, and justice, function of integrity. So righteousness is the situation, and function is how, justice is how it works. Okay, normally, like I say, and this is one of the things these verses really address big, and it's very important to understand, is that you got righteousness before justice said you had it. Before you actually had it, I should say. Justice said you had righteousness before you had it. Think about it. When you get God's righteousness when you believed, did that mean you were righteous? No! Not experientially. Not normally. Normally you're righteous because you what? Normally justice calls you righteous because you're a good person. Or whatever the measuring thing is. You meet that standard. Okay? In this case, the standard is God, so you can't do it at all. So, faith in Christ, justice imputes you. God's righteousness imputed to you. Not because you deserve it, just because he said you've got to have it, because that's what it takes. Okay? And that's what people don't get. That's what people who reject Jesus and believing in Jesus don't get that part. Because they never understand. They can't do anything that God will accept. Period. No matter how good it may appear to be. God's justice administers what God's righteousness demands. See, once you've been imputed righteousness, then God's justice can function. Because even though you aren't righteous and you are imputed God's righteousness, he looks at it as though you have it, even though you don't. I mean, experientially, you don't. I mean, especially you take a person like Gentile, like going back to Romans 1. These people are complete perverts, criminals and perverts, and they're saved. And the Jews were going, oh, I can't do that. You got to be a good person first. No! You got to be a righteous person first. What is righteousness? That's God imputing you righteousness, God's justice, because you believe in Jesus. That's it. And then the Jews had the bigger problem because they didn't believe in Jesus because they thought they were good already. You not see how the problems come up? Different people have different problems because they don't understand the process. God's justice administers what God's righteousness demands. Therefore, God's justice cannot bless unless the recipient has perfect righteousness that is equivalent to God's righteousness. God's justice can only directly bless. Now, the key word in this is direct. Remember, there are other forms of blessing from God, and we talked about that before with things like blessing by association. In other words, Abraham's kids, the only one that was in a direct line of Jesus that could actually function in the protocol that Abraham functioned in was Isaac. The rest of them were all unbelievers. So they could not be blessed directly. Now, they could be blessed indirectly. And they are. I mean, that's why half the world's oil belongs to them right now. Of all the Arab states, Saudi and UAE and Kuwait, they're all kids of Abraham. They're the five kids of Keturah and maybe Ishmael. And their, various children. So they all trace their lineage back to Jesus. Even the Palestinians probably, the so-called Palestinians, can kind of somewhat do that maybe. I don't know. But the problem they have is they're only at most getting blessing by association with Abraham. At best. And they really aren't getting what they could get because they don't believe in Jesus. Because remember, there are no advantages to the advantage without the advantage. We're going to get to that too. Because that fits into this picture. You can have all these assets and privileges that were given to that can be conveyed on the basis of association, but you can't actually take advantage of it unless you believe in Jesus. That's the problem with the Jews. That they say they got all these assets. In John, it talks about this. They say, well, our father's Abraham. But then they fail to do the one thing Abraham did that set him apart, and that was to believe. And that's what Jesus told. You got to believe in me. You got to believe. Your gene pool ain't getting it done. And we're going to get to that. You know, the verse 13 actually addresses that pretty good. That the Jews who think they're saved aren't saved because they didn't believe, even though they have everything else right. They have all the protocol. Well, they don't really have everything right, but they have the law. So they have the potential to have a lot of stuff good. But look what happened to Paul. Paul was a religious, unbelieving Jew who was a murderer of Christians because they didn't conform to the Jewish rules and the wages of not doing that and being in the Jewish lands, that would be Samaria, Jerusalem, and Judea, was death. So he had legitimate authority to go after them if they claimed to be a Jew and they were in that space. God had given them that authority. But he did not give them the authority to go to Damascus. Uh-uh. Why? It was a Gentile country. You can't go to Syria and enforce your rules. Uh-uh. Not going to happen. So he got struck down when he went there to do it. But in the process, he believed in Jesus. And the lights went on. Boom. I mean, he had all this doctrine, and he was a very brilliant person. And suddenly he's being illuminated by the Holy Spirit because he believed in Jesus. And he has all this doctrine that the Holy Spirit starts reorganizing. They're playing Tetris or whatever the game is, you know, with the boom, the whole thing comes, lights go on, and goes, and he was crazy after that. Because he was a zealot for Jesus, for good reason. Because he had been a zealot for the Jews before that, and so he was even stronger now because he knew he had the truth. And that's why he's so powerful. And that's why he gets into explaining the why and the how of all of it. Unlike anybody else. Because he had so much information from the Old Testament, because that's what he had trained to do. All the rest of the guys were just average people. Fishermen and stuff. He was a teacher. And he had this pedigree a mile long. Because that's what he had done his whole life. And when he was struck down and the Holy Spirit came and dwelled him and it filled him with the Spirit, he was powerful. Because he understood. He suddenly recognized all this stuff he didn't understand before with the right perspective. And he recognized how it all was about God and Jesus. And that's the guy he'd been persecuting. I mean, it had to be something else. I can't imagine. So, God just can only directly bless the possessor of God's perfect righteousness. That means that the basis for God's blessing to mankind is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer at the instant of salvation, adjustment to God's justice. Therefore, imputation and justification must precede all other direct blessing from God's justice. Justification can only occur at the moment of faith in Christ because justification is an exclusive result of God's imputed righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ. Exclusive. You're never good enough. It's exclusive. You didn't do it. He gave it to you. When the believer receives God's imputed righteousness, God's justice performs a judicial function known as justification, declaring the believer who continues to commit sins to be irrevocably righteous. See, it's not like you are righteous by what you do. You are righteous because God said you are. That's it. And that's where that causes people a lot of grief. That person's a bad person. They don't do good stuff. They believed. That's a predicate. Now it's time to teach them doctrine so they can actually figure out what they are. That's what you got. That's the challenge. It's the post-salvation thing that really changes people from one thing to the other. I mean, they're really changed, though, the moment they believe. Power. I mean, they're going to heaven on that basis. And the people who are doing all these good things that everybody thinks are great people and haven't believed are going to the lake of fire. Isn't that crazy? It's not crazy, but that's how it works. It's the system. That's the footsteps. In other words, God recognizes his righteousness as righteousness wherever it's found, even in a sinful person who's sinning. You see? Now, you do affect the power of the Spirit. Yes. That's why you got to learn the doctrine. Yeah, you got to learn the doctrine. You do. Yeah, if you're going to function in it very long. But you're still going to heaven. Boom. You're going to heaven. Period. The possession of God's righteousness through grace, imputation, and salvation is the prerequisite for all their blessings from God that come directly from God's justice. See, that's the key there. Now, like I say, we live in a country like, we talk about blessing by association. You live in a country like the United States, where the country has been filled with believers from the beginning. In fact, the people who came here so that they could practice their faith the way they understood it could be, should be practiced. And they were not pleased with the way it was being done in Europe because of the legalism. All right? At the time. Because the church had devolved, I mean, the Catholic Church and the Church of England, they'd spiraled downhill for thousands of years, and they're still hardly on the page. It's all ritual. And it was very legalistic at the time, too. So it was a problem. They were killing people. Because they didn't comply with their rules. You know, burning people to stake and stuff. We still have some of that stuff still went along here. And it was wrong to do that, but that's because people didn't understand. But some of them did. A lot of them, most of them. And they got here. And so our whole country was formed up on the basis of people who had the doctrine, starting a country on the basis of the system that God had established for the church. And that's why we are what we are. That's why we're the greatest country that's ever existed. In time. Okay? Now Israel's going to eclipse us in the millennium, yes. But up to now, we're is pretty much as much as it is. And we're going downhill fast now because we've lost the doctrine. The people in this country now don't know why they have what they have. And that's why they feel guilty about it or whatever. Okay? They have no idea. It's about their parents and grandparents and the kids and people went before them because they live here. And they used to. That's called blessing by association. And we're running out of that. Pretty soon all those people are going to be dead. And there ain't going to be much blessing by association. And so guess what happens then? We become a perverted criminal nation just like the rest of the world. That's where we're at. That's where we're going. Fast. That's exactly what our problem is. I mean, look at this thing with the Jews over there in the Middle East right now is a bell, if people have a clue. I mean, anti-Semitism is huge. And too many of the young people are on the other side. Why? Because they think that those people are in a persecuted state because the other people have oppressed them. No! That's not why they're there. They're there because of negative volition to Jesus. And the Word of God. That's why. It's the only reason why. So, okay, that's not what's happening. So these people, these young kids, these college people that have been deceived, the next cycle is over. I mean, we're close to it being over now. But at least there's a vestige of people, a remnant, that are positive to Israel. I mean, wow. This is screamer. This is amazing how bad that is. And that tells you where we're at. We're real close to being toast. Well, Nazi Germany. That's us. 10 years from now. 20 maybe. Hitler 1939. That's us right now. That's where we're going. And we're going to be there if this doesn't stop. And I don't think it's going to stop. I just don't. I think we're going to go right down that path. And guess what happened to Nazi Germany? They were destroyed. And God's going to destroy us. Same way. Okay, that's what's coming. It's not, ain't far away. It's coming soon. And you can look right at the people that have been our kids and blame. That's the reason. What we've taught them or failed to teach them. That's the reason. With the imputation of God's righteousness and result in justification, all other divine blessing, temporal and eternal, above and beyond ultimate sanctification that God places in escrow for the believer in eternal past are potential. Remember, every believer receives an escrow package that God foreknew in eternity, and He laid up all the assets that you could have if you were positive to the nth degree. That's what He did. Okay? That's the way God works. He's not cheap. Even the people that He knew weren't going to get it. He laid it up. It's set aside. It's in the bank account. They just got to learn how to cash them checks. And they may never get there. This potential for blessing or advantages from God's integrity is acquired through the daily function of gasp. Grace out of breath, perhaps for spiritual perception. That results in maximum doctrine resident in the soul that is capacity righteousness. This is the only way that sin can be minimized in that believer's life. So the whole sin issue becomes a factor in the post-salvation life. That's where it happens. And why? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Stop grieving and quenching the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. That's why. That's why. It's the power of the Spirit. And when you are sinning, you're violating that, so you're out of fellowship. And so you can't live a spiritual life. You got to learn how to do that. That is one of the processes. That's the first problem-solving device. Rebound. That's why it's the first. You can't get in the game unless you do. Even though you're saved and going to heaven, you can't get in the game because you're not filled with the Spirit. The gasp ain't working. Okay? Maximum doctrine resident in the soul, also known as maturity adjustment to God's justice, is where capacity matches potential. So you are already everything you God had for you to be. That was happened the moment you believed in Jesus. But you did not, you are not at that potential yet, are ya? No. Why? Sin. Sin's an indication of that failure. It's just an indication. It's not really the issue. The issue is Jesus and the filling of the Spirit. It's just, that's just a readout of what's going on because you're sinning. You think, well, okay, you're out of line. 1 John 1:9, boom. Resulting in a mature relationship with God's integrity, freeing God to convey the blessings that are held in escrow. So incrementally, as you roll along here, God keeps pumping out more blessing to you as you advance in God's plan. That's all. Temporal blessings and then eternal blessings. And the temporal blessings are indicating eternal blessings, ultimately. And that's why, in the end, the people that don't believe in Jesus don't really... They have assets, like the Jews. Because they have assets not because of what they are, but because of who they are. Abraham's kids. Yeah. Yeah. They have blessings from God, blessings through Abraham to them, basically. That's how it works. So God's looking at Abraham, and they're the target over there, okay? Because they're his kids. And the purpose, I mean, eventually though, they run out of time. Because if they haven't believed, they're not going to have any eternal blessings. And that's what the big, big blessings are, is eternity. Maturity status is only results in the conveyance of escrow blessings or advantages from God's justice. But it also includes the capacity to enjoy those blessings. All right, so now we're here at verse 13. Let's read the two through. There's a real big twist. Wow, the English translation's do a spaghetti move on this baby. It's okay. I mean, the translation is okay. It tells you what you need to know, but it's not in the order of the Greek. So let's just go through it, just because we'll start this way. And then we're going to follow the words in the original. In this case, generally I do the other way around. In this case, because it's so radically different, I'm not going to. So, reading the American Standard, for the promise. Now, all these phrases are in the original, just in a different order. And it reads the same way. The same information is being conveyed. Okay? So you're not losing anything by reading the English. It's just not the same. It's just because of the language. It says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, and we're going to know that word is seed, related to seed, it's called sperma. That's the word, so it means seed, but it means the kids. Yeah. That he would be heir to the world. Now that's a big deal. Heir of the world. Yeah, heir of the world. That's specific. That's in the end. That's why we're going to probably take a detour in the Abrahamic covenant, because it shows what God told Abraham he was going to have when he had his kid, and he couldn't have a kid. So this is his doctrine. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant was his doctrine. Heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that's a biggie, because what are the Jews saying? You got to keep a law keeper before you can have God's righteousness. That's what they said. That was the allegation. That was in Romans 3 we talked about. 2 and 3. Right? So this completely contradicts, it puts that right on its head. Not through the law. Well, that was the advantage. They have Moses. Right? The law. That's circumcision. Right? Well, not really, but okay. Yeah, kind of. related. Sure. So they have all this pedigree based on their on the law. That's what Paul did. See, that's where Paul was. But now, of course, he understands the truth now. It's on the basis of grace and faith, not on the law. See, that's big. Now, I'll go and look, read the order in the Greek, word for word. Because the words are going to be somewhat disjointed because of the way the Greek reads in English straight out, word for word. So, but we're going to see that the phrases are a different word also here. So, it says not. Actually, we're going to read it as for not, because for is a transition, but you put the nots ahead of the for in the Greek, that was a protocol. So, not for is the way it reads word for word. Through air, or law, I should say, not for law, the promise. So, there we have the promise that God told Abraham. That's the Abrahamic covenant and the other covenants associated with him. In the Abraham or to the seed. That's our word, descendants on the other side, of him, the inheritance, him to be of the world, inheritance of the world, but through righteousness of trust, faith. Okay? So it says the same thing. If you think about the words we just read, they're disjointed and sound convoluted because it's word for word in the Greek that doesn't read well in the English. But it tells you what everything you need. Everything we read on the other side is there. It's just the order is different. So we'll start with the first phrase here on the Greek side. So this verse explains that God's righteousness, not the essence. This, I'm going to give a summary at the beginning. That God's righteousness, not righteousness from keeping the law, is the basis for blessing from God's justice. So he's basically throwing the Jews, turning their assumption on its head. It ain't about that. Your goodness and your association with Abraham and the gene pool has nothing to do with anything that is of any merit for God. Nothing. It's about God's righteousness because Abraham had it because he believed in Jesus. All right? That was a predicate. And that's what he's going to make. He's going to nail that. As we have seen, the word order in the Greek is often different and sometimes significantly different from the English translations. This is also the case in this verse, so we will follow the Greek word order. So I'm just setting that up so that we will see that what I'm reading won't match the New American Standard. Okay? It's in the Greek. Not for, so the first phrase, for not, so the for is a transition, so you kind of, in the English, you kind of have to have that first. But you don't really, not for. You can put, it's basically a nor gate, nor. Not through the law is the first phrase. The explanatory conjunctive particle, gar, that's our word for. Plus the objective negative adverb, ook. So we have, it's an inversion. Okay, it's not from that. Okay, so that we got to get that not right in front big, because it's really the first word. But because not. Rejecting the reality of an alleged fact, the Jewish fact that you had to be circumcised. Plus the preposition, dia, through. That's our next one. That's a how you get something done word. By means of, what it kind of means, you know, by means of how, through, with the genitive of the noun nomos, law. So the law was not the basis of this promises, is the point. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that, okay? One is, the law didn't exist. Remember, Abraham is the great, 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 maybe another two or three greats, grandfather of Moses. And the law came from him. And Moses was a child of Levi. Okay, and then they were in Egypt for 400 years. And Moses shows up towards the end. Okay, so you got four generations of Levi, right? You got Isaac, Jacob, three generations, Levi. That's where the 13 tribes, 12 tribes are. Yeah. Okay, and then we have another generation. We have Moses or Joseph's kids. We've got 13 tribes. And then you got 400 years of Egypt, and Moses pops out in the end because he's the guy that got run down the river in a basket and raised in the Pharaoh's house and became one of the leading leaders of Egypt as a Hebrew, of all things. And then the Egyptians went negative. It's crazy how that happens, isn't it? I mean, the Jews saved their butts. that would be Joseph, right? The word says, there came a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. It sounds like the United States. It's us. We've done that same thing. There came a generation that doesn't remember the way the nation, our founders. Yeah. That's us. And guess what happened? They became anti-Semitic. That was the beginning of the end for them babies. They were toast when this was over. I mean, Egypt? Yeah. But they were all their firstborn were dead. Their army was drowned. They were toast. They were completely annihilated. God annihilated them, basically. Everybody that was anybody in Egypt was dead already. All right? Pretty much. When God was done with that. All right, that and it started when this Pharaoh did not remember Joseph, and he started persecuting the Jews. Bad move. We're about to walk that path here in the U.S. of A. Well, so we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your Word. The blessing it is for us to understand this because nothing's new. It's all happened before, and we can just watch it happen because it's going to happen because people are arrogant and ignorant and crazy. But that's what happens. They're just like their father, the devil. Help us to recognize this and stand firm in the Word of God as we face the challenges that we're going to face because this is inevitable and we're going to be in opposition to it. And they're not going to like us. We ask to thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.